Well, how do you think we are doing as Hillcrest Baptist Church? As a tightly knit biblical community that makes disciples for Jesus. For those who were here in 2013 and also attended home groups, you may remember that a few years back we had a series in home group on discipleship. And this was after the elders had been to a retreat and had all read as homework this book, The Trellis and the Vine by Marshall and Payne. Very significant book that has had a profound effect on churches around the world. It reminds us to stay true to the Word of God in the way we conduct ministry in our local church. And it's about the church being a disciple-making engine room. Instead of thriving on trellises, which are the structures of churches, the book encourages us to go back to the Word of God and to build vines, living relationships of discipleship that are alive and growing for God's glory. And so after that retreat, we did quite a lot of teaching. We ran that series, encouraging folks to develop intentional discipling relationships, to join home groups. We started Quarry, which we discipled a group of folks to minister in the church and for works of service. The missions committee focused on local ministry, shifted their focus in addition to foreign ministry to local ministry. And at our recent retreat, 3 weeks ago, we evaluated progress and were encouraged at some progress in these areas. However, God has a way of humbling us, doesn't He? Just when we think we're kind of getting okay, He sends a new standard along to help us realize how far we've still got to go. It's a bit like when you think you're developing in your habit of prayer, and you've managed to have quite a few days in a row of regular prayer with God or to God and in your quiet time. And then you read that Martin Luther said, "When I have a busy day and a challenging day," which was most days for him, "I cannot cope unless I pray for 3 hours before dawn." And then you kind of think, "Lord, have I ever even prayed in comparison?" And so in a similar manner, God sent Lyle Weatherston to us. Some of you may remember Lyle, a young man who was Charles' predecessor among us. Led the youth group and kind of started similar time to when Clint started with us. And then went to Australia with his wife Liz and was in a church there and is now actually an assistant to Mark Dever at Capitol Hill Baptist Church. And Mark Dever actually wrote on the back of the cover of this book, "What Col and Tony have described here is exactly what I've been trying to do in my own life and in our congregation for years. According to this book, Christians are to be disciple-making disciples, and pastors are to be trainers. Superb. This is the best book I've read on the nature of church ministry." So Lyle was out with us and kind of had meetings with us, and we were hoping that he would say, "Wow, great to see how things have developed at Hillcrest Baptist Church." And instead, he asked us a whole lot of questions and kind of compared us with Capitol Hill and said, "Wow, you guys got a long way to go." And so we were humbled and challenged and a bit peeved at first. But then I had the privilege personally, because I have work in the United States, of attending and spending a long weekend with Lyle and Liz at Capitol Hill Baptist Church. And in meetings with them and attending their service and in hours of intense discussion and great fellowship, I began to see what he was meaning. And our pastor, Clint, I'm standing here because he's not here, is there right now. It's 7 hours earlier there, so it's midday. And he's probably having lunch and fellowship with Lyle and someone in the church, maybe Mark Dever himself. And the emails and WhatsApps have been kind of alive with a stream of information and thoughts and ideas and plans coming from Clint, as he too experiences a church that has been working on this thing for 20 years and has kind of made great progress, which is amazing. And so this evening, I'm wanting to challenge us again from one of the many passages describing what we should look like as a thriving, discipling church community. And by the way, there are many such passages I've discovered. Nearly every letter in the New Testament has a powerful common passage about the church as a very special family of believers who love one another. Show this by using gifts and serving one another with the goal of reaching maturity in Christ. In other words, making disciples. And so turn with me, please, in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. I can hardly ever turn to Hebrews without remembering my wife's injunction to me to bring her coffee every morning in bed, because on these pages, for many of them, it says Hebrews. We look at chapter 10, verse 19. And I just read together with me from there through to verses 27. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with all our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, then no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment, and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. And I want to just look at this passage under three radical Fs. We see in this passage a radical foundation for biblical community. We see radical friendships. And we see a radical fight. Let's look at these each in turn and challenge our hearts from God's word. Radical foundation to start with. In verse 19, we see the word therefore. And two words later, we see the word since. Now, for all of you quarrymen who have been, we've just completed hermeneutics, what should we think as soon as we see the words therefore or sins. What should we do? This is an exam, guys. Ah, thank you, brother. Yes, indeed. Go back and see the context that was flowing before. And we're not going to read the whole of the rest of the chapter. I'm going to distill it for you. But yes, as we read chapter 10 from the beginning, in the context of Hebrews as a whole, which the fundamental purpose of this book was to encourage Hebrew believers in fearful persecution, where many were now turning back from Christianity to Judaism because of the trials of tribulation and persecution. And so the writer sends them this letter to show them the superiority of Christ to the Old Testament teachings and to the Old Covenant. The superiority of the New Covenant and the superiority of Christ, as we heard from Andrew this morning. So that's the overall theme. And in chapter 10 itself, we have been reading about Paul. We haven't been reading, but the writer writes about Jesus as the superior high priest who has performed the once and for all sacrifice for your sins and mine. We can perhaps distill it in verse 14. For by a single offering, compared to the many offerings of the Old Testament high priest, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And so there is this wonderful promise of what Jesus has done, because he is our high priest and he has gone through the heavens and paid the ultimate sacrifice. And we read in verse 17, I will therefore remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. So folks, very much like we've been doing in home group in Romans, where in chapter 12, after 11 chapters of gospel and doctrine, we read the therefore, now live like this. In very similar manner, the writer here is basing his encouragement to Christian community on the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Dear brothers and sisters, this is huge. Why are you here this evening? Why are you, if you are, a member of Hillcrest Baptist Church? Why do you attend home groups, on a roster for various services, maybe teach Sunday school, maybe a deacon, talk to each other about the things of God, teach your children around the dinner table, acts of kindness and caring to others in the flock who are hurting? Why do you do this? What is the glue that holds it all together? Dear friends, it's the gospel. It's the finished work of Jesus, our great high priest. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, the new and living way which he opened up for us through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest, then let us, and we'll move on to what the let us's are in a moment, but the foundation is here. Why do I call this radical? Why is it a radical foundation? Well, dear friends, because it's unlike any other community on earth. Did you know when you joined Hillcrest Baptist Church, you were joining a radical community unlike any other on earth. You see, God created us in His image. And He created all human beings with a need for social interaction and belonging in a group. The family is the, many would argue, non-Christians as well, is the core structure of society. When families start going to pot, societies start going to pot. That's a social group where people learn to belong, don't they? The worst punishment of all that drives people mad is what? Solitary confinement. Loneliness is an awful trial. And so all of us and everybody out there belongs to social networks, whether it's work, their friends at work, they may stay for a drink afterwards, they may meet on weekends, they have meetings all day, there's social interaction. There's your golf, cycling, running mates. There's your book club. There's your rotary club. There's your shooting club, your wine club, your bird watching club, your hiking club, your photography club. The union you belong to, the political organization whose meetings you love to attend. Or if you're in England, football and the corner pub. All of these things are examples of community. All with a common interest that holds the group together. And often these communities are amazing. You can study them and watch them. And see great care and joy and often love and self-sacrifice for each other in these communities. We're just back from visiting our family farm near Freiburg, Lelyfontein, to plant my dear mother's ashes in a special place where she dated my dad and sat on a rock on a koppie. And I'm always amazed whenever we visit there at the community among the farming community. How much they kind of look after each other and make sacrifices. And if there's a fire on a neighboring farm, they drop everything. And they bring their buckies and their tanks of water and they put out their fellow farmer's fire. So that when it happens on their farm, you know, everybody's werksam and does it for them as well. And so we see this amazing sense of community and belonging out there in the world. But dear friends, these are not gospel-based communities. They are not unique. The true church is a radical and unique gathering of diverse group people, often with very little in common. Rich and poor. And especially in the New Testament, we read Hebrews, Gentiles, Greeks, Romans, educated, uneducated, various cultures. Here in South Africa, black, white, colored, Indian, Sharks and Bulls fans worshiping together. Those who don't even know or care about the Sharks, don't even know who they are. What about music tastes? Some like it loud. Some can't stand it loud. Some like blues rock. Some like hip-hop and rap. Must confess, I can't understand that. Classical, opera. Others have no real interest in music at all. So why then, with all of these differences and people we would normally not choose to interact with, why then should our identity be so deeply entrenched in a church? Not because there's something common, normally, between you and the people sitting around you this evening, but because of the experience outside of us The experience of Jesus Christ Himself in history for you and me. That's why we're together. Because Jesus did everything. The doing and the dying. He entered the holy places. We are now able to do that because of His blood. He opened it up for us through His flesh once and for all. And so only those who have embraced that and Him can understand the radical foundation of this community. We are all sinners. And church members are those who have seen their lost condition, their need of a Savior, and they found forgiveness in Christ who was punished in their place. This is at the heart of our community. It's radical, unlike all the other examples I mentioned. Some would call those communities comfort-based communities. We are comfortable with fellow photographers because we have a common language. Whereas in the church, we speak of a commitment-based community. We are here because we are committed to Christ, and He, our shepherd, says we need to be committed in love to one another. That's all. That's why we're here. And so it's difficult because in the church, so often, we've got to be careful, because this is an implication of this radical foundation, that we don't always gravitate towards those with whom we feel comfortable. Then we are no longer a gospel-based community. We're a community like any other out there. I love interacting. I see he's not with us this evening. I think they're away with my brother Dave Mitchell. We are avid sports and Sharks fans. We both went to Eastern Cape boarding schools. Kingswood was, of course, superior to Dale. I love interacting with Charles, Gareth, Seb, Mark Benson, and others who have a common love of music. We love the blues. And we can sit and listen and talk about it together. I love interacting with those who have an interest in business and photography and hiking outdoors in the beautiful country we have. And there's nothing inherently wrong with that kind of community within the church. But I must not fool myself into thinking that this is gospel community. I must love and reach out to you, dear brother and sister, because you are forgiven and I am forgiven. We both have experienced the mercy and grace of God in the gospel. And I want you to be more like Jesus, and you want me to be more like Jesus. And so sadly, much of the community in churches and small groups today is actually just social comfort-based community with a thin coat of religious paint. We form common groups in churches for comfort rather than the diversity we see practiced in the New Testament. Singles groups, ladies groups, mothers groups, young married groups, teenage groups, the elderly groups. And so this is something we're being challenged on and talking about. Is that a picture of the radical foundation to kind of put people in segments? Yes, we're going, it's nothing wrong with sharing common experiences with common people from time to time. But should we be structuring our church around that? Differences. Comfort zones. When the gospel, which is our foundation, smashes all of that. It smashed the dividing wall between Jew and Greek, slave and free. That's why it's sad that as I look out the congregation this evening, we are in Africa. I don't see many Africans. And our dear black brothers who are members in this church tell us and share with us about being ridiculed because they belong to a white church when they should be belonging to a black church. That's comfort-based community, in my view. Let's be together with people that we feel comfortable with. When the gospel says no, the foundation is not your common culture, it's Christ, it's the gospel. That's why churches form. That was the early church. They didn't have a Jewish church and a Greek church and a church for the people in Africa. And it was all in common because the gospel smashed those boundaries and barriers of culture and race. And so, in concluding this point, you will understand why it is at Hillcrest Baptist that we have what we call a high view of church membership. We want you to understand gospel commitment-based community before you join it. We don't want you to be surprised at the radical nature of life here. After the fact. By the way, we thought we had a high view of church membership. Now we've been to Capitol Hill and seen some of the inner workings there. Brace yourselves for some changes in the not too distant future, brothers and sisters. And so in order to be a gospel-based church community, we all need to understand the radical foundation on which our community is based. Secondly, we see radical friendship. Because of the gospel and the finished work of Christ, we now can see in our passage what follows the therefores and the since. Have a look with me at verse 22. Since we have this radical foundation, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean, washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to our confession and with hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. So there's the gospel coming in again. And then let us consider how to stir one another to love and good works. And then the encouragement to meet together regularly and not neglect that. And so because of the gospel, we can draw near. Now it's interesting, this word draw near appears three other times in the book of Hebrews. And in each case, it describes to whom we should draw near. Twice it says, draw near to God. And once it says, draw near to the throne of grace, which is the same as drawing near to God. But here, for some reason, and I think it's this, he does not add in the Greek to God or to anything. He just says, because of what Jesus has done, let us draw near. And I believe it's there because it actually means both. Draw near to God. Because we draw near to God, we must draw near and meet together often and stir one another up to love and good deeds. The two are inextricably linked. And notice the sense of community that is threaded throughout this passage. Notice the word, the great high priest, over the house or home of God. We are a family in the same house. And notice, and I couldn't help noticing that quite a lot of our songs that we sing don't reflect the community nature of most of the commands in the New Testament. It doesn't command us as individuals to draw near. It doesn't say, since you or since I have a great high priest. It says, since we. It says, let us, with our hearts, our bodies, let us hold fast the confession of our hope. Let us consider. So, that's the thinking of God. He deals with us in communities as a family together. We all know that Clint from this pulpit quite often says, whenever he meets someone in the gym or wherever, and they indicate, oh, you're a pastor. Yes, I'm a Christian. What is his first question? Ah, where do you belong? Where do you worship? What church do you belong to? And sadly, he does say that, you know, often people say, well, actually, I don't belong to a church. I've got my own personal relationship with God. And then what does Clint tell us? Well, his response is always, that's not possible. That's not Christianity. That's not biblical. If you're a Christian, you have to be in a radical founded community with radical friendship. Otherwise, you're not a believer. Every New Testament book says the same. All the letters of the New Testament were written to churches or individuals who were leading churches. So that's the way God has decided to work in community with us. When we experience this radical friendship because of the radical foundation, we actually want to be together, dear friends, don't we? That's why the writer is somewhat surprised about people not wanting to meet together. The picture of the church in the New Testament is of a flock. You speak to any shepherd, he knows the flock intimately, and the sheep even know each other. They get used to each other's ways. The church is called a household. It's called a family. It's called a body. It's called a wife with Christ as the husband. It's called stones built into a common temple. So this radical friendship and togetherness is very strongly indicated in the New Testament. In fact, we are told in the book of Acts that the early church met daily to stir one another up to love and good deeds. And I noticed quite a big difference between us and Capitol Hill in this regard. An hour after the service on Sunday morning, just to share with you, most of the people were still there. And it's a 2-hour service. Mark Dever preaches for an hour. And there's a whole lot more that they put into their service than we do. And we seem to have a kind of culture and spirit of start on time, finish on time. People have got their lives to live. People have got lunch to go to. People have got plans. People have got beach. People have got whatever. And church, just get it in, get it done, hear the word, quick cup of coffee for some, and go home. Families love to be together. Every Sunday, the church gathered the first day of the week. They loved to gather. And Lyle warned me and said, just have a look. Walk around the church on Sunday for an hour after the service. Just see what, listen and talk to people. And I did. there were people sharing about the ministry group they're in. There were people in a little prayer meeting there. There were two guys intensely talking and looking at a Bible together. And, this was not people just having a social jawl talking about the football. America's crazy about sport as well, just like us. They were passionate about the gospel. They were stirring one another up to love and good deeds. That's one of the things Lyle pointed out to us. He was like, he'd got used to that. And he came here. Next thing, he noticed the church is like empty. Everyone's gone home. Lights are going on and off. We must get moving. And so the whole idea is, hey, where's this radical friendship? We're supposed to love being together. It's hectic out there during the week in the world. Sunday is awesome. We're together with our brothers and sisters. Let's make it as long as possible. And eventually when people began trickling away and the parking lot began entering, Mark and his eldership team said to me, 80% of these people will be meeting in each other's homes for lunch, for mutual encouragement, stirring one another up to love and good deeds. I said, how do you get that to happen? And they said, took us 20 years. There we go. We tend to disappear quite quickly, gather probably in sort of comfort groups. If you have a look at tea on Sunday morning, it's the same groups gathering in certain places. The cool peeps hang out here, by the way, at the coffee machine, as Charles mentioned this morning. He's nodding at the back, yeah. He encouraged a lot of people to go there, but, I mean, the machine can only make one cup at a time, so there was quite a big queue. So this is the challenge to us, folks. Is there radical friendship in our community, centered on the gospel, encouraging one another to love and good deeds? We are commanded, says Piper, to meet together. Kind of meeting in view seems to be one that allows for some kind of mutual encouragement and stirring up of one another. It's not talking about merely sneaking into a big church service, sneaking out again. It's talking about the kind of meeting where you say something to someone that will help them be more loving, and where someone can say something to you that will help you be more loving, and help you have the strength to do more good deeds. That's why we believe so strongly, he says, in a ministry of small groups in the church. This is one another principle that requires interaction with people at a significant level. Coming to worship on Sunday, important as it is not enough, says Piper to his people. God means for us to face each other so that we can exhort and encourage each other to press on. Just two implications or exhortations as to how we can do more of this that the Bible teaches us. Number one, do you have intentional discipleship relationships? Let me say that again. How many of you have intentional discipleship relationships that are beyond casual interactions? Jesus modeled this. He discipled 12 disciples for 3 years. We then see the apostles modeling it. Paul, in that wonderful passage in Acts 20, speaks to the Ephesian elders and speaks of discipling them, and the word means one-on-one. ESV has actually got the translation wrong there. It says discipling everyone, whereas the Greek word means each one. With tears, for years, the Apostle Paul had intentional discipleship relationships. He hardly ever traveled on his missionary journeys on his own. He had Barnabas, Silas, Timothy, Luke, Aristarchus, Mark, and Epaphras with him, one or more of them. And you can imagine the evening meals, and the journey was all about growing in Christ, stirring one another up to love and good deeds. He says to the Thessalonians, "For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and in each one of you." Did you hear that? "And encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, stirring up to good deeds, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." And we are so encouraged when we hear of that happening in our church. Young men, young folks, and many of you meeting to share a book together, to pray together regularly, working through a Piper book or a psalm together. We want to see more of intentional discipleship relationships. And as elders, we want to, and we've committed to practicing more of it. We got a whole email from Clint suggesting a plan for him to do more of that. So there's the one thing. And secondly, hospitality, folks. Radical friendship is exhorted in Scripture in four of the letters to churches. 1 Peter 4:9 says, "Show hospitality to one another without grumbling." And this kind of means inviting people that are strangers mainly. Not just your friends with comfort-based community, but new folks who are finding their way in the church that don't feel they have friends yet. We really do want to encourage more and more hospitality where all of us are practicing that regularly in our homes. So one of the reasons, folks, this whole radical friendship and attending and being together, that we introduced the registers. And at our recent elders' retreat, it was very helpful, although the data is not quite accurate yet. We've still got a few rough edges to iron out. But there were some patterns that were very helpful for us to look at. And very soon we will be deploying people that have been trained, so that those who are new, those who seem to be settling among us, and those who are members who are not attending, who are disobeying this passage of Scripture, will be followed up by quarry folks who will call you, come visit you, and ask what's going on. This is a radical community with a radical foundation. How come you're not among us? And at Capitol Hill, I attended their membership class, and there was a young man there whose eyes were like this when they spoke about the standards in the church. He put his hand up and he said, "So is missing church a sin?" And the guy running the membership class, one of the elders, is an ex-military general. So, in the U.S. Army. And he said, "You bet." And then he went on to say, it is the main, he said, 80% of the discipline cases in our church have been over this passage. People not attending, people who have the habit of neglecting meeting together. That's why we're measuring it. If folks are, you know, and we contrasted some of you folks. It's our job as elders. And for some of you, the screen wouldn't hold all the meetings you've attended. For some of you, there was like one line at the top. That's the same community. We want radical friendship among everybody. And we can't have that. So we have to close those gaps. Finally, and much more briefly, we see the final F, a radical fight. A radical fight is characteristic of this community. Have a look with me at verse 26 and 27. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, then no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire. That's very scary. People who are in the church, who don't persevere, who fall away, who fall continuously and deliberately into sin, is an awful thing. And we, as in this radical community with this radical friendship, need to ensure that none of us do that. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12, same writer says, passage, it's part of the same thought. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. Take care, he appeals, and he says, but exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Jesus came, folks, to save us from our selfishness. He died for all, that we might no longer live for ourselves, 2 Corinthians 5:15, but for him who died and was raised. God has put us together here with a radical foundation which we will now celebrate. He bought this community with his blood. He calls for a radical friendship and intimacy and stirring and love and good works together, with lots of hospitality and lots of discipleship going on by everybody. And in that intimacy, we are able to know each other's struggles and sins and warts and all. Especially if you're in a home group. In fact, probably only if you really belong to a home group. Do you really get to know people well enough to help them from falling into sin? You can't walk the road yourself. You must be an intimate part of this community or of a church community, lest you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. May God empower us all to work together to build a deeply engaged community that understands and embraces its radical foundations, practices radical friendship, that then assists in the radical fight against remaining sin, all to his glory, and that those who visit and come into this place may see and feel real, unique gospel community. Shall we pray? Father, sometimes your word is hard and we feel we have so much to achieve. We need your grace. We need your help. Have mercy upon us and make us such a community, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.